Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for community, and thank you for giving an opportunity for our ladies to connect to one another in a different venue than they perhaps normally have. And I pray that your spirit worked and souls were knitted together, and fellowship, true fellowship, biblical, godly fellowship took place. And Father, even as we think of our collective church, as ladies come back and we continue on in our Christian life, that we would not lose sight of the gracious means of community, whereby we actually grow more like Christ in community, and in community we also evangelize the world. And so thank you that this day in community we gather to be refreshed in our hearts and our spirits and our soul, and encouraged in our faith. And we're thankful for truth that you have revealed to us to do just that. In your son's name we pray these things. Amen. All right, let's jump right on into it. I want to, quick illustration. When you eat, maybe it's a question. When you eat, let's say you have a plate of food and you have three or four items on your food, raise your hand if you're the kind of a person that like takes a bite out of this and then takes a bite out of that and moves on, or if you like eat one item.
You want us to raise your hand if either of those options are correct? That'd be a
good day. Keaton, I was on a roll there. Let's just get into it, guys. I mean, so now I know not to ask questions to this group. That's this ABI is how I feel right now. So if you're the kind where you have to consume one port, like the meat section, before you move on to the mashed potatoes or the broccoli, right? That's not ABI. That's not this class. This class is you're going to take a bite out of the steak, you're going to take a bite out of the mashed potatoes, and you're going to move on to the broccoli, and then guess what? You're going to come back to the steak, and then you're going to move on. Right? So the reason why I'm mentioning that is that illustration literally 5 minutes ago came to mind, because I was wrestling with, like, okay, we're going to touch on this, and then probably in 2 or 3 weeks we're going to come back to something similar like it. And so you've had questions maybe the first week, and these questions will still be answered in following weeks. And so see it more like that plate of food where you take a bite out of this, move on, and then you're going to come back to it rather than eat the entire mashed potatoes at once, right? So that was helpful for me because it kind of calmed me down. Not like I wasn't like wound tightly over it all, but I was like, man, I got to, Lauren, I wasn't. But I was like, I got to cover it all. Or last week, Lauren's got to cover it all. No, we don't. We're good. We're gonna move on, take a bite here, and we're going to keep moving around. And so that also might be helpful to know that if you have a question, it's like, well, that'll be the second or third bite of the broccoli or something like that, right? So let's just jump right on into it. One of these things that we're taking a small bite, because we've already taken a small bite. You can turn there if you want, 1 Peter chapter 4. As we transition, that's what this slide here is a transition, right? As Lauren threw his wife under the bus with the loud chewing of her food. Or was that you, Lauren? Oh, sorry. Okay. That would have been bad, right, Heidi? By the way, this is a common issue in the church. People chewing loudly and annoying other people. I don't know if you knew that. But this is an area that's good to be brought up as an illustration, which Lauren did, and that is, when do you know what to admonish or what to cover? That's a fair question, right? So 1 Peter 4:8 is where we get this text, where we get this understanding, this phrase. But the problem, quite frankly, is in our preconceived notion and bent. In other words, if your bent is to avoid any kind of confrontation and admonishment, then you're going to be quick to pull this verse out, aren't you? But if your bent is to is the other side, right, and then you're going to be quick to say, no, we need to admonish, we need to confront. So it really is interesting to know what your bent is, to know which text you pull out and use more. So the importance of knowing the entirety of God's word is biblical balance, even in dealing with relationships. And so you do have to deal with this. As we've been discussing, admonishing the sinner for their sin, what do you do with this kind of text? So I thought before we move on, it would be good to take another quick bite out of this. And Lauren used an extreme illustration, didn't he? There's probably not a person here that would say, if your spouse is chewing lightly or chewing heavily, like I'm in the other room and I can hear her chomping on popcorn, right? Do you admonish that person? Now, it's an exaggerative illustration, but we're all kind of like, because there are some things in life that family members, their people are kind of starting to smirk, so no testimonies. There are some things in your life, in your own family, and in a church family, right? When we can only stand, right, 2 hours of each other. Imagine if we lived together, like first century, then we would have more offenses to cover. So everyone has a line that's drawn when it comes to what offenses they can tolerate in another family member or a church member. Everyone's got a line. And so when it comes to 1 Peter, pull up my notes here. There. Okay, good. When it comes to 1 Peter chapter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Someone read that nice and loud, just 1 Peter 4:8, the whole verse. Okay, there's it begins with the continual action, keep loving one another earnestly. Keep loving one another earnestly. And the reason for that is because this love that you're manifesting covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is where maybe sometimes we want to say offenses, and that's actually okay, right? And because the argument is, well, this isn't talking about offenses, it's just talking about sin. However, a lot of Old Testament texts in the Proverbs speak on this very verse, and it does speak on overlooking offenses of another person. How do you know when you are to cover an offense or overlook it? That's the question. That's one of the questions before we move on. So love covers a multitude of sins. So how do you know hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses? That's Proverbs 10:12. That's probably the New Testament parallel. Proverbs 10:12, you're like, that's just the New Testament. That was an isolated thing. That's not really what God wants here. Well, Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Then we have Proverbs 12:16, the prudent ignores an insult. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So how do you know? This is where we can have kind of participation in conversation. How do you know when to overlook, cover an offense / sin? It's not the part of this class to slice and dice the distinctions between sins and offenses, which I know is a healthy conversation. But the spirit is what we're after here this morning. How do you know when to cover or overlook an offense or a sin? That's the question. Jeff and Kyle. Good. Excellent, yeah. So, I mean, that's a pretty straightforward duh, but it's true, and that is, how do you know when to overlook it? Well, when it's no longer on your mind. Or if it's on your mind, it's not on your mind to the degree that it's actually hindering that fellowship and communion and relationship, okay? It's on your mind, and it's just, the Spirit just keeps keeping it on your mind, and it's affecting the relationship, then you need to say something, right? That's why it doesn't really matter, you know, these nice, clean, categorical boxes of sin and offenses. It's like, if a Spirit's bringing it on your mind to lovingly bring this up with your spouse or your kid or your church brother or sister, then do it, Kyle. Okay, all right, good. So then that necessitates that there that all things need to be brought up, right? Yeah, and so everyone has a line though, right? So everyone has a line to the degree which they keep bringing it up. I've actually used this illustration before. When I first got married, I never closed the shower curtain. Right? There are things that I didn't know growing up because my mother did everything for me. Explains a lot. I got a couple of hands I'll get to you in a second, but kind of going back to Kyle thing there. So if there is something that is always on your mind that you can't get past, then you need to bring it up, right? And it needs to be dealt with. Kevin and then Claire. Yeah, there's a oneness there. Yeah, good. Is it affecting the oneness? Yeah, good. A couple more because this is more of a transition. Go ahead, Claire. Yeah, good. One more. I think I saw a hand over here. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13, we would all do well to go there and to consider phrases like love does not keep an account of wrongs. Love is not easily irritated. Love bears all things and endures all things, right? Regardless of where you slice that on that spectrum of blatant, outright sins, offenses, annoyances, irritations, wherever you slice that, right? That's the point here is as we're discussing admonishing the sinner of their sin, it's important that we also understand the spirit and that God has us do this in. And it's also important we understand some of these other texts that bring about a godly biblical balance of living in community, right? Living in community with one another. Okay, one more, Daniel. Yeah, that's right. And that necessitates a conversation, right? Like you sit, give them the benefit of the doubt, but then you have a conversation. If it's still on your mind and heart, then you must talk about it. And there's an explanation oftentimes, right? And so what we're after here briefly, again, are just some of these other texts that help bring a balance and an appropriate way to handle some of these things. All right, now, what I want to do is admonish, back to where this trajectory of this class is going. Admonish the sinner. Why? Why admonish the sinner? First, sin is obstructive. It results in broken fellowship with God and others. I was going to just find several verses, but then I thought to myself, maybe here's another way to illustrate it. What Bible verses do we find that one in? This. I'm not trying to be cute here, but the idea here is sin is obstructive. It results in broken fellowship with God and others. Where does it begin? The beginning of this story. Where does it end? At the end of the story. So, and this whole story is about that very point. Every page you turn, you will find, maybe every other at least, right? Don't be dogmatic on that. If someone finds that one page, right? But essentially every story of the Bible has that in mind, is a result of that, where there is sin before God or sin before one another, and then there are consequences. There is damage. There is broken relationships, right? And that's you sow to the flesh, you will reap. There's corruption. There's consequences for sin. First and foremost, the consequence is broken fellowship and blessing of being in a right covenant relationship with God. There's consequences. Physically, sometimes now, ultimately, consequences do come for one's sin. But ultimately, or first and foremost, a spiritual brokenness and fellowship with God. Okay, but then it also is with one another. And so every page of the Bible, you'll find that there is a result of broken fellowship with God and others because of sin. Okay. Now, secondly, repentance is constructive. So admonish the sinner. Why? Because sin is obstructive and repentance is constructive. What do we mean by that? It results in restoration with God and others. So it's the reverse. You see that? You admonish sin because it's obstructive. You seek and desire for that sinner to repent so that there is constructiveness that takes place. And that is what? Restoration. There's restored fellowship. So between man and God, The sinner must, for his good, which is God's glory, right? So always seeking God's glory, which is always for man's good, and seeking to repent, that relationship is brought back between man and God, and the same is true horizontally, okay? Now, we're gonna peel these two back, but I just want to give you this is where we're at today, and then point two, we'll finish up next week, probably. So why admonish the sinner? Because sin's obstructive. And we desire repentance to take place. Why? So that man can be restored back to God and one another. Sin breaks, repentance heals and restores. That's why we admonish. Which means then, the heart's motivation is love. Love for that individual to be restored back to God and one another. It's not about the end goal of we must be an admonishing church because we need to be admonishing because the Bible says so. Well, we are to be admonishing an admonishing church because the Bible says so. But the Bible says admonish because this is a demonstration of love. It's the loving thing to speak the truth, to admonish the sinner for their good to be restored back into a right relationship with God and one another. Now that, again, necessitates that there is a relationship, a community relationship that's in play. And so this is part of where we've been and where we're still going, right? So admonish the sinner. First of all, sin is obstructive. We looked at that. It results in brokenness of fellowship. Go to Matthew 18 now. And you figured at some point we're going to be in Matthew 18, right? Matthew 18. All right. Interesting with Matthew 18, if you'd turn there. Now, again, as questions come to your mind today, just know that in a couple weeks, we're going to take another bite of the mashed potatoes, another bite of the steak. And so don't try to feel like we got to get all the questions answered here. Like, we're still going to talk about consequences. We're still going to talk about repentance. We're still going to talk about forgiveness. All of these things are going to be talked about over the next several weeks. But Matthew 18, notice what precedes Matthew 18, 15. What do you see? Yeah, I don't think that's unintentional by God's Spirit moving in Matthew to record this the way that he does. Before we are taught on quote-unquote church discipline here, it's preceded with the father going after the lost sheep, is, I think, what that parable points to. But then we get into Matthew 18, 15. Let me read this. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So this is found in the following the parable of the lost sheep. Notice also that this, again, so-called church discipline text begins with what? In that verse that I read. And so if your brother sins against you, then the responsibility of that offended is for that offended to go to that offender. That is one on one. Look at the text again, Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private or alone. The assumption here already is that this is a Christian. So this is brother to brother. A sin has taken place, an offense has taken place between two brothers, and the offended is to go to the offender and to admonish him how? Privately. So it's good to be reminded again that when we call and talk about church discipline, that church discipline is a process. A process that begins with two people. The offended and the offender. And the offended goes to the offender and does what? What's what we looked at the last couple weeks? Admonish the offender of that sin against the offended. It's pretty straightforward, right? At this point, it's pretty straightforward. But what my encouragement is that we understand that church discipline is a process that begins with one-on-one admonishment in private. Why is it in private? Why do you think it's alone? Yeah, yeah, and not to be difficult with that questioner, but it's like, well, why would I put it on Facebook? Right? I mean, like, what good would that do? At this point in the process, that individual has sinned against you and you alone, and then you go and admonish that person, okay? Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and you open the door for potential sins in the community too, okay? So step one, and I hate to say steps, but it, just in communication, that's how we're going to see them as steps when it comes to church discipline, which is a process, right, which is now the offended admonishing the offender of their sin in a spirit of grace, in a spirit of humility, knowing that there has been an inability to overlook that the socks were left on the floor again, kind of a thing. Does that make sense? Right? Again, in our minds, we want to create these clean distinctions, right? And I'm not saying that most of the time they're not clean, but anyone that wants to create this delineation of categories, someone's going to come along and say, well, what about this? And then you're like, which box do I put that in? It's not so easy and clean, and I think that's good. We'll come back to that maybe in a little bit. Kevin? Yeah, and this is where, again, take another bite out of a previous bitten broccoli. Matthew 7, spiritual admonishing clarity comes with removing beams in your own eye, right? But then once you remove it, what do? You still admonish, right? Again, that's we know this. Matthew 7 is often this plug-and-play verse from the world. You know, don't judge. It's like, well, read the context, right? But in a spirit of grace and humility, knowing that before God, the sins accounts are short with him, you can confront in the spirit of love and humility and meekness and gentleness and admonish that other person that's offended you, okay? Now, so one-to-one. Now, what happens next? Again, the goal is what? Repentance. Repentance. Why? Because our heart's desire is that individual be restored back into fellowship with God and me. Right? That's our goal. And we'll talk more about what restoration looks like down the road in a couple weeks, okay? That's another bite. So look at the text again. Verse 16, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. There's a spirit here of an initial one-on-one where you sit down with a brother or sister in Christ, right? And you're like, hey, I'm offended. I feel like you've sinned against me here. Now, we've all been in these situations where we're going to tell that other person what? Our flesh is going to do what? So if I'm the offender, right? If I sit down with Ron, or if Ron sits down with me, I have offended him. Before we go any further, do you know anything? Because I might want to pick another person. Ron sits down with me. He's like, hey, I'm offended by what you did here. Now my flesh as a brother wants to rear its ugly head and start doing what? I'm going to justify. I'm going to craftily explain it away. Right? And then he finds out, okay, well, we're doing all these word gymnastics and situations, and well, you don't know the full story, you don't know the truth, you don't know the details, blah, blah, blah. And then Ron walks out of there thinking, I tried to be biblical and I walked out of here and it's like it didn't go anywhere. And what do I do now? Well, this text says what? Right, two or three. Right? Not Facebook again. Two or three witnesses. And now the purpose of those two or three witnesses is the same person that the offended has, and that is out of love for God and brothers and sisters in Christ to be restored back into fellowship vertically and horizontally. That's on the hearts and minds of those two or three witnesses. And now the two or three witnesses, now you have more of a, I'll give you a second here. Now you have more of a kind of a let's hear the case kind of a situation. The first scenario, again, we've touched on this.
the spirit of grace and love and humility and meekness. You'd sit down, and Ron sits down. He's like, hey, I could be totally wrong here. I could have missed this. But I walked out of there thinking this, and I saw this, you know. It's a different spirit than two or three. It's like, I can't get past this. There's still something here, right? And so then there's a conversation with that offender and two or three witnesses. And now two or three witnesses, now what you have is one, two, and three people, and it's essentially sharing the same confessions, sharing the same biblical goal and outcome and instruction to that offender. So it's not just the offender sitting, so it's not just me sitting down with Ron and saying, Ron, I mean, you're how old? Don't answer. Yeah, oh, he's this age, and oh, this was his occupation, and this is his gender, and so I'm the offender, and I'm thinking, what's he know? And he's misreading it and all of this. But now you bring two or three others, and now I have a harder time. I'm not saying it's completely wiped out, but now I have a harder time what? Dismissing it. Right? Now you got two or three people who are saying the same things. And now God desires again that we listen as the offender to the offended and two or three witnesses and give it more substance and credence. Not that we shouldn't the first time, but it's like now it's been ratcheted up a bit more. All right, now, look, I'll get back to you in a second, sir. Let me finish this train of thought here. So if he does not listen, you take two or three witnesses by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every fact may be confirmed. Did you leave the socks on the floor? Right? I took a photo of it right there. There's the fact. Right? Facts are confirmed. Right? And we'll come back to that here. That'll be another bite, so just hang on to that file that way. Look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them. You see that? You got one. Now you have multiple. If he refuses to listen to them, now what? Tell it to the church family. Tell it to the church family, right? If he refused to listen means that that offender, that sinner, is not doing what? Fill in the blank. Repenting. They're not repenting. All right, now we'll come back to the repentance thing here in a bit. Let me get Sierra, then Kyle, was that your hand as well? Go ahead, Sierra. Yeah, so I'm going to say something that you might not like, and that none of us really like to hear. Like, I don't even like it. And that is this. Depend upon God through his revelation, through the community of believers, the Spirit leads you. Because every situation is different. This text is not to be applied as some equation that you plug and play with every situation. What I'm saying at this point is we want things nice and neat and in its categories. I actually think God intends for it not to be that way so that you don't pull out of your pocket the how-to Christian manual and flip to the page and look down the index and, oh, this is what I do next. Right? That was a robot. Pretty fair attempt. Do you understand? What's hard is case by case, praying, taking it to God, assessing your own heart, getting biblical counsel and community, right? Relying on God's Spirit. That's hard. So we have these scenarios we come up with, and rightly so, right? These happen, right? But I think I would be doing a disservice to God's sovereign leading through his word and his Spirit if I were to just to give you an answer to every hypothetical situation that comes up. I'm not saying you're doing that, but that's what we want to do. What about this? What about this? What about this? The answer is this. Well, wait till you're in it. Wait till you're in it. Wait till you're in it. Respond in love. Respond biblically. Get counsel, biblical Christian counsel. Again, pray that day. Walk in the Spirit. And then, well, what's next? I don't know. Wait till what's next happens. And the next day happens, and guess what? You're doing the same thing again. And that what's hard about that is that it puts us where? In a very vulnerable, controlless situation. And God's like, well, isn't that kind of what the Christian life's about? It's like, yeah, that's right. Kyle.
Yeah,
and everyone's got different bents, right? So the what's not a broad brush is admonish the sinner.
So it has to be sin, so
that's correct. That's right. Yeah. That's how we started, right? So this class is about admonish the sinner's sin. Well, what about these areas like leaving socks out? Does God say, thus shalt not leave socks out? No. But are there things we do that now I believe actually starts crossing over from a simple, fun offense, and now all of a sudden you've crossed a line? Absolutely. And I'm saying that it is by God's sovereign grace that every little potential offense in the Christian culture in 2024 isn't listed in God's word, so that we rely on his Spirit. In a case by case. But there are blatant sins revealed in God's word. That's back to the class. Admonish the sinner for his sins is clearly revealed. It's not a broad brush, right? And now we get in, what is the sin, right? And that's another bite we're going to have for sure, right? But we're talking again, this class is about, what about those things that aren't as murder, right? And it's the sock category. That's touching on that, so we have a good spirit there. And how do we handle those? And that's the reliance upon God's Spirit. This is, you murder, admonish the sinner, right? That kind of mentality. Jeff, and then we'll come back. Go ahead. Yeah. No, absolutely. Yeah, and so admonish the sinner's sin. And if it's something that, like, so if someone's a grumbler and a complainer, right? Do we have a responsibility to admonish a grumbler, a complainer? Yeah. Is that black and white always? Mm-mm. So how do I know if someone's complaining, right? So if church family, like one another, you're complaining, right? And then I'm sensing, let's just say you're sensing from the other person some bitterness or a spirit of disunity, and you can't get it off your mind and heart. God's Spirit just keeps, it's like, no, you need to go talk to them. That's all it is. Go talk to them. Right? And so that's why some things aren't in this, thus saith the Lord, you've sinned category, humanly speaking, that we're able to see. But it's deeper down that as we enter in relationships with one another, we're like, something's off here. There's some disunity. There's some bitterness. There's some complaining. Let's talk about that, right? And that's why you just sit down and you talk about it. Carrie, and then I saw it, but Brian, did you have any? All right, Carrie. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, and you want to head it off, right? It's like, this might be little, but I just don't want it to get big, right? I don't want to get to that point, you know? And again, we're talking human terms, right? We'll get to heaven and God's like, no, it was all in one category and it was called this. Right? And so murder, you committed adultery and you looked upon a woman to lust. Same. Does that make sense? So it's not always so clean, right? There is subjectivity to it often, that in a relationship, you do this in your own family. I'll get you, Brian, I promise. You do this in your own family with a husband and wife. Like, so you have, like the spouse necessarily can't put your finger on sin, but you're like, something's off. Something's off. And what do? Well, you avoid conversations at all costs. When your wife says, can we talk? Could you schedule it, dear? Right? She wants to, because there's a sense where it's like, something's off. I can't put my finger on it. But if this continues, right, it could get ugly. And that's a heart-loving relationship. You want to deal with those things early. You want to hit it head-on so it doesn't get to these points, right? Brian.
I think nobody wants to continue to live with being annoyed.
Yeah, sorry, your direction and discipleship, right? It's a long process, right? So we admonish the sin, and there are things that we can't put our finger on that it's not sin, right? We've already talked about this. Sit down and have a conversation with it, right? With that person. Now, let me just kind of finish up with this. There's a bunch more we can say about that, and we'll take more bites. Again, these are, Matthew 18 begins, so if the sinner does not repent after initial admonishment, then continue the corrective process by applying gradual admonishment within the body. That's essentially what I'm trying to get after here, okay? Let me just
throw this out there, and then it is out of our love for God because of his love for man that we admonish the sinner and warn the sin's obstruction so that he experiences the blessings of repentance, right? That's what God desires, restoration, right? A fellowship with him, and so he sent his son, right? And so the gospel is manifested here, and we're going to take another bite out of that in the future, but let me just tee this up for next week. Admonish the sinner because, secondly, repentance is constructive. We've been talking about it. We've been taking bites out of it, right? It results in restoration with God and others. Repentance involves three things. In my understanding of God's word, you might have five things. You might couple two or three things. That's fine. But we've got contrition, we've got confession, and we've got change. Those are three core essential components of repentance. We're going to talk about this next week. We'll unpack this next week. But just if you want to get your feet wet with some of these texts, that's where we're going. Again, what does repentance involve? Admonish the sinner so that they do repent. What does that look like? Well, that's next week, okay? We're out of time, but save any questions that you might have for next week. Let me pray this out. Father God, thank you for your word, that it does give us your will that not only do we desire to follow because you are our loving God and you know what's best for us, but in doing so, we create a community of holiness which reflects who you are. And so, Father, thank you that we can live wholly dependent upon you through your word that's revealed of your will, that we daily depend upon through your spirit so that it results in a life that's pleasing unto you. Father, continue to be pleased with our worship today. We pray in your son's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.